It's heavenly food, isn't it? Wonderful sense of the presence of God this morning, you know, and that there's a real anointing on that song, isn't there, the overshadowing. There's a real sense of God's presence whenever we sing it, you know. And there's no better place to dwell, is there, than under the shelter of the Most High God, you know, in the shelter under the covering of his wings. You know, when you see a hen and the chickens, they can't get under the wings of Mother Hen without really getting in there, can they? You know, you can't be wandering off, you know. God wants us underneath his wings. I love Psalm 91, isn't it? It's just a beautiful picture, you know, of our security in God, isn't it? That's where we need to be. That's where we want to be, under the shelter of the Most High God. No evil will befall you. No plague come near your tent. Fantastic, the word of the Lord, you know. Josh, can you put up the first scripture? Is it not Josh, it's Nathan? That's a change. This is on the notice sheet, this scripture verse. So, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. How many of us this morning are aware we're in a spiritual battle? Everybody, I hope. Put your hand up if at the moment you're in a personal battle. I'm not going to ask you to come out. Just stand if you're in the midst of a personal battle. Just stand where you are. And just want to pray for those standing now, right? Just want those around, just reach out, just stretch out your hands. We're just going to bring every person in every situation before the Lord. Father, we declare your word, Lord. Lord, that we who dwell in the shelter of the Most High God abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, that you will give your angels charge concerning us. And Father, we pray for every individual standing here this morning, Lord. Every situation they represent, Lord, every other person that's involved or part of that, Lord, we bring before you now and we ask, Lord, that you would come. Lord, we cry out to you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would send your spirit, Lord, that you would hear their heart's cry. Father, you would answer their prayer, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, last month in the prayer meeting, someone had a picture of a cupboard. And when they opened the cupboard, a pile of armour fell out on the floor. And the message was, it's time to put our armour on because we're going to need it. It's time to put our armour on because we're going to need it. Things are hotting up, folks. And, you know, when the enemy comes, we can't afford to be searching around for the key to the cupboard and then fling through the armour trying to find the helmet that fits, you know. We've got to be, the Bible says we've got to be ready, alert, dressed in readiness, doesn't it? It's like, you know, not reading our Bible for a month and then in a crisis we're desperately searching for a word from God. You know, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready because things are hotting up, even in this country. I mean, we don't know really, do we, the meaning of persecution compared to other parts of the globe. You know, our dear brother, Pastor Melindy, you know, those of you who are privileged to hear his testimony, you know, and I don't know whether anyone read his book or one of his books, but not only did he have the acid thrown in his face, but he had numerous attempts on his life in Uganda every time he preached the gospel, you know, and he carried on, you know. We don't have to endure at the moment that level of persecution here, do we? But the enemy's at work in the UK, isn't he? You know, and he works in the shadows, doesn't he? In the background, you know, by deception, you know, secretly taking ground, manoeuvring. You know, he's working in our schools. He's influencing our children. You know, it's really scary now because a lot of us here this morning, you know, were brought up, you know, we might not have been born again when we were children, but we were brought up in Sunday school and in church, you know. We had a foundation. But now there's generations without any foundation at all, you know. No sense of knowledge of God. You know, and the enemy's working in our schools, affecting our children. He's introducing bills and laws that unless we see behind them, you know, they're going to more and more affect our freedom to share our faith and practice our faith. Can I give a plug here for the Christian Institute? They're just an amazing organisation. I think they're incredible, the work that they do. You know, not only in defending Christians who've come under attack, like Ben and Sharon, our dear friends, you know, like the cake people in Northern Ireland, you know, they take these cases on board and fight their corner for them. But they do a brilliant job of keeping you informed of what's going on so we can do something about it before it's too late. You know, we can pray about these things, we can write to our MP, we can speak out, we can make a stand, and they do a fantastic job. I got a, you know, if you've never been in contact with the Christian Union, just Google them and go to their website. You know, most of the information is on their website, and you can register with them and they'll send you information, they'll send you updates and newsletters. They sent one out last week called Transsexualism. There's a tremendous attack on our identity, you know, and our sexual identity, isn't there? I won't comment too much on it, but I'll just read a few little paragraphs from it. Brighton and Hove City Council said children as young as four should select which sex they most identify with before starting school. A letter sent to thousands of parents stated, "We recognise that not all children and young people identify with the gender they were assigned at birth or may identify as a gender other than male or female. Separately, teenagers at schools in Brighton were given a survey produced by the Children's Commissioner for England which asked, how do you define your gender? The question itself gave over 20 possible responses, including gender fluid, agender, and ingender. Isn't that so unbelievable? If 40 years ago you'd have told me that was happening, I would just, you know, well, it just been unbelievable. There's a group called Gendered Intelligence, which delivers presentations in schools for children from age four upwards. Its founder says it's so important to be teaching children in schools that they can be anything that they want, regardless of the gender they have been given at birth. Just one more. In the States, in 2015, the gym chain Planet Fitness revoked a Michigan woman's membership after she complained about the presence of a transsexual man in the female changing rooms. A spokesman for the company said that their members may use all gym facilities based on their sincere self-reported gender identity. Things are hotting up, folks, and we need to be informed, don't we? We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be prepared to speak out and take a stand. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, we can't afford to be thinking the way the world thinks anymore, you know. We need to be renewed in our mind. Clive Caulfield spoke so well about it, didn't he, a couple of months ago, about that verse. But there's a battle on for our minds, isn't there? There's a battle on for the minds of this nation, you know. And we need to be prepared. You know, as born-again Christians, we need to share and identify with Christ's view of the world, the flesh, sin and the devil, don't we? And, you know, when we're born again, some things happen instantaneously. We're forgiven our sins and we're given a new nature. That's amazing, isn't it? We become partakers of the divine nature the very second that we are born again. But other things have to be outworked, don't they? Some things are God's responsibility and some things are our responsibility. Our character doesn't change overnight, does it? Character is developed over a lifetime by a series of moral choices. And neither, as Clive Caulfield said, does our thinking change instantaneously. God doesn't zap our minds, does he? It's our responsibility, isn't it, to renew our minds, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And strangely enough, our mind, most of the time, is not our best friend. You think it might be, wouldn't you? I play golf, and on our golf course, there's a couple of holes where there's some lakes between you and the green, you know. And they're no problem, generally. You can just chip across the lakes, you know. But so when you line up your shot, you know, when I'm standing there lining up my shot to pitch over this lake, do you know what my mind's telling me? It's saying, you're going to mess this up. You're going to hit the water, you know. You're going to really screw this hole up and mess up your card, you know. You're going to slice it. You're going to, you know. It's telling me absolutely everything against, should be encouraging me, shouldn't it? It should be saying, come on, John, you can do it. You've done it before. It's dead easy, you know, just relax, you know. It's not saying that. I have to have a battle with my mind. That's what it's like. Some of us know what I mean here. We're having a battle even now with our minds. You know, the enemy infiltrates and works in our mind and in our thinking. And, you know, it's not a passive thing. That scripture verse we read, we are bringing down strongholds and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. I think that's amazing, you know. That's like, you know, when we hear something like that from the Christian Institute, I mean, what's your reaction? You should be shocked. And then there should be a sense of righteous anger, indignation, you know, like Jesus throwing the stalls out the temple, you know. We should have that sense, shouldn't we, of righteous anger, you know. We need to be proactive, not passive. And you know, we need to be active about things, to take these things captive. Because it's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle between truth and lies. And Herod said to Christ, what is truth? In other words, there isn't any truth. And that's what the world says today. You know, that's the world's way of thinking now. It's that there is no absolute truth. There is no fundamental reality. Wherever you believe is true, and that's fine, and I'll respect that. That's the world's way of thinking and looking at things. That's the way our children are being brought up to think and to look at things now. Wherever you want to believe, you know. But, you know, I am so wonderfully encouraged that there is an absolute truth, that there is a reality, God himself, you know, that the word of God, you know, the Bible is another interpretation of that word is the canon, isn't it? And canon means plumb line, doesn't it? It means, you know, something that you measure things against to tell whether they're true, straight or true. And we need to know God's word, don't we? It's our responsibility. It's not zapped into my head, you know. I have to spend time in it, read it, study it, absorb it, you know, to get a hold of it. So it becomes part of me. So it becomes my canon. my plumb line. So if a lie comes along, I can say, no, that's not consistent with the truth. You know, we need to take hold of truth. But truth isn't just in the word, you know. Truth is the living word. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I remember as a young boy, I decided, I was probably about 12, I think, and I decided, we had a big Catholic Bible, and I decided I was going to read it from front to back, you know, so much a day. I wasn't born again or, you know, I was Catholic religious, I suppose. I think I really did it as a penance. We had this sense as a Catholic that you could earn your way to heaven, you know. So I thought that would be a really good penance. I'll read the Bible. So I started from Genesis, started reading. I think I gave up about Leviticus, you know. I didn't get very far with it because there was no life in it. And then when I got saved, you know, and born again and filled with the Spirit, and I bought a Bible and started reading, it just came alive. You know, it's in the context of a relationship, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. You know, and it isn't just reading it and taking it in, is it? It's obeying it, isn't it? Jesus said, you know, you'll know it's true, not when you read it, but when you obey it. It says in John 7. And James says we're to be doers of the word. When we put it into practice, we find it works, don't we? And because it's in the context of a relationship, you know, and we learn to trust the one who is the living word, that we can trust him implicitly, then we can trust what he says, we can trust his word. And the world doesn't accept that view, does it? It's so sad, you know, that truth is whatever you want to believe in, you know. Because the devil is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he's the father of lies. And he wants us to believe a lie or the lie, you know. And we'll talk a bit about those lies in a minute. But Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, so if the fruit is negative, if there's confusion or doubt or fear or condemnation, you know where it's coming from. It's coming from the enemy, isn't it? And if it's coming from him, it must be a lie. It can't be true. Whereas the fruit of God's word is peace. Just put those two scriptures up, Nathan. Put the first one up. Yet I haven't got my list of scriptures. So I think it's Philippians 4. Philippians 4, 8 to 9. Yeah. This is one of my favourite scriptures. I think this is lovely. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the fruit, isn't it, of God. Put up the other one for me, which is James 3:13-18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Isn't that the contrast between the two views and the two fruits, if you like? You'll know by their fruit. It talks there about seed, doesn't it? You know, I was reminded of the wheat and the tares. And that's a bit like what I'm talking about, really, because, you know, the wheat is the truth. We sow the truth. That's what we should be sowing, shouldn't it, as Christians? We speak the truth to others, you know. We declare the truth. We stand up for the truth. We're sowing the seed of truth in the field, which is the harvest out there, you know. And the enemy is sowing the fruit, the seed of lies, which will bear fruit and bring up weeds and so on, yeah? And, you know, we're called, aren't we, to sow truth, not the lies of the enemy. And, you know, the enemy is at work, isn't he? As Clive Caulfield said, you know, there's two big lies that he sows. One is the lie about who God is, and the second one is the lie about who you are. And who God is, you know, when I was at school a long time ago, I couldn't spell evolution. I didn't know what it meant. I could tell you all about creation because I was taught about creation. Now, creation is a myth, a fairy tale, nonsense. If you believe in creation, you're a fool, you know. Everybody knows, this is the world's view, everybody knows it's evolution. That's the lie, isn't it? That's acceptable now. It's not acceptable to talk about creation. There was a documentary on a few weeks ago, Dr. Brian Cox, very clever man, very gifted man in being able to simplify science and explain it to us. You know, and he was talking about how light is so necessary for life on planet Earth. And he was explaining how the sun was, you know, in such a position in relation to the Earth that if the Earth was any nearer the sun, we'd melt. If it was any further away, we'd freeze, you know. It was just the right distance from the sun. And in its rotation around the sun, you know, and the Earth rotates around itself in such a way that every part of the planet gets enough sun at different times of the day and at different times of the year. You know, it's amazing how it was just perfectly placed. And then even of a night when half of planet Earth is in darkness, it's so arranged that the moon, coincidentally, is so positioned opposite the sun and on the other side of the Earth that it acts like a huge mirror and reflects the light of the sun onto the Earth at night time, so there's light. And he explained all this. I can't explain it all from a scientific point of view, but he was brilliant at explaining, you know, as a scientist, they understood how it all worked, and they were able to explain how it all worked, but couldn't see the hand of the Creator in it. I just think that's incredible that you can't see the perfect design and you cannot see the hand of God in it. You know, that all of that happened according to the world's view. All of that happened by a big explosion billions of years ago, and these pieces of rock with the Earth and the moon, you know, just eventually became complete spheres and settled due to gravity. They don't even know what gravity is. They don't know what causes gravity, how it works. They just give it a name, gravity. They can't explain it. But how these were just held together by these forces in such a perfect balance that it allowed for life on Earth. And they can explain all of that scientifically and do not acknowledge that God is the Creator behind it. That is amazing. That's amazing to me. It's like getting, you've heard this analogy before, it's like me having a huge big bucket of Lego bricks, hundreds and hundreds of Lego bricks, you know, and just pouring them out on the floor here, and they just all fall together in such a way as to build a complete replica of Buckingham Palace. That's what it's like. That's what the Big Bang Theory is like. It's saying that that's possible. You know, it's just ludicrous. You know, one of the biggest threats to Christianity today is humanism. Humanism is hundreds of years old. And there's been an explosion of humanism. I don't know how many times you hear nowadays as somebody passes away that they have a humanist service. That's what they say, don't they? They have a humanist service, you know, right at the end, even at death itself, when eternity beckons, you know, they're making a statement, I don't need God. I think that's really frightening and sad, you know, I don't need God. And the Humanist Manifesto says, traditional theism, especially faith in the prayer, hearing God, assume to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is unproved and outmoded. I'll just read that again. Traditional theism, especially faith in the prayer, hearing God, assume to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is unproved and outmoded. Absolutely, it's not. Absolutely, it's not. We know differently, don't we? Because, you know, we have a relationship with the living God. That's amazing too, isn't it? That we can be brought into a personal relationship through Jesus Christ with the creator of heaven and earth, you know? And he, as he is this morning, can be with us in his presence and can speak to us, you know? So that's the big lie, isn't it? That's the big lie today. You know, and if people are accepting that lie, you know, that there is no God, that we're all an accident of the Big Bang, you know, that we're just an accident of evolution, you know, and when we die, that's it. Well, you know, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? Yeah. Thank you, Peter. Preach it, brother. They're going to get a shock, he said. Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, when people start to search, though, when people start, like all of us did, you know, God one day started to prompt us and we started to say, well, what is it all about? And maybe there is more to it than this. And we start looking, then the devil will have us looking absolutely everywhere except where God, where we'll find God, you know. And God will become, you know, an impersonal God. He'd be an energy or, you know, the force behind the universe or the intelligence of the universe or the universe itself. And, you know, you can become one with the cosmos and, you know, he'll lead you down all these different paths to find enlightenment. And they're all a lie. They're all deception and they're all a lie. But praise God that we don't find him, he finds us. I know I've shared it before, so I'm not going to share it again, but I remember coming out of a New Age festival at St. George's Hall, standing on the steps in Liverpool. I'd been looking at all these stalls and all these ways to find God. And I stood on the steps one beautiful sunny afternoon, Saturday afternoon, and I said, God, if you're out there, you'll have to find me because I have no chance of finding you. I haven't got enough time. I haven't enough time to try this one and try that one and try that one and find it doesn't work and find the right one. There is an absolute truth. There is a reality, God himself, and he finds us. He hears our cry and he reveals himself to us. He draws us, doesn't he? Let me move on to about the second lie concerning who we are. I've shared this before. I've shared most things before. That's the trouble when you get old. But you've probably forgotten. But when you go to When you go to Southport Pier, there's a Hall of Mirrors. I don't know whether it's still there, actually. I haven't been to Southport Pier for a few years. It is still there. And you go into this Hall of Mirrors, and there's these mirrors are all a distortion of who you are. So you can be tall, you can be small and fat, you know, you can have long legs and short arms and, you know, everything. There's just, they're hilarious. You know, some of the reflections that you see, they're really, really funny, you know. And so you go around the Hall of Mirrors looking at all these different mirrors and different reflections of who you are. And then just as you come out, there's one more mirror, which is a normal, true mirror. Just to remind yourself before you get out of what you really look like. Some of you might prefer some of the other distortions. But there's one true mirror. And that's exactly how it is, you know, in terms of finding out who we are, our identity, you know, our perception of ourselves. You know, we look in all the wrong mirrors. God help our children today. When I was a child, you know, a long time ago, I was thinking about this. I was thinking, what, other than my family, what external influences were that affected my thinking, you know, my sense of who I am and who God is? You know, what influenced me? And when I was a young boy, you know, there was my parents, my teachers at school. You know, I thank God for some of my teachers at school. I was brought up a Catholic. But they taught me the word of God, you know, they taught me the parables. And it really went in. You know, I wasn't saved, I wasn't born again, but it went in, the seed went in. And I took hold of it, you know. But other than that, there was very little external influence on my life. There was comics, which were quite harmless, really. We didn't even have a television, would you believe? We had a radio. Now, you can't really get much in a radio in those days. It was just the dear old BBC. And even when the telly came out, it was only one channel, and that was the BBC. It was quite harmless. So I didn't have any negative inputs affecting me. And even on the telly, you know, they used to have then, in those days, an epilogue. At the end of the day, when it was going to switch off, when the BBC was going to bed, they'd have an epilogue, which would be a spiritual message. There'd be an uproar now if you had that. If you had a Christian message every night. It'd be an absolute uproar. So I wasn't affected. You know, I can't remember being bombarded like they are today. Do you know, there was a survey done last week. It was in the press that a third of young women aged between 18 and 25, a third of them suffer from some kind of mental illness, depression, anxiety, eating disorders, you know, a whole host of things. A quarter of hospital admissions now are related to mental illness or depression or something like that. And you know what they found in the survey of the young women? Was the biggest influence on them. Social media. Social media was the biggest negative influence on young women. You know, they have to find their identity. And all these things, they're bombarded nowadays with television, hundreds of channels, you know, with phones, internet, YouTube, social media, Facebook, you know, you name it. It's an absolute bombardment, isn't there, of this is how you should be. This is how you should look. This is how you can be successful. You know, this is how you can find happiness and fulfillment. And who's in control of that? The enemy. So what is it giving them? Lies. Like that Hall of Mirrors. It's all the wrong mirrors. We're the ones who have the right mirror. We can hold up the right mirror, can't we? We can declare there is a God in heaven. There is a personal God, not what humanism says. Who cares? Who hears us? Who answers prayer? You know? and our identity, you know, self-esteem, self-worth, you know, they're all taking a huge hammering, aren't they? Young people are really struggling now, trying to connect with, understand with who they are. But I don't know about you, but I find, it says, does it, in James, God's word is a mirror. And you look in the mirror, it's a true mirror, you know, and it will reflect back to you, not just who God is, but who you are, who you really are. I'm standing here this morning, you know, as John Shergold, born again, you know, my identity in Christ. You're seeing and hearing John Shergold in Christ Jesus. You're not seeing and hearing the John Shergold that didn't know the Lord 40 years ago and, you know, that person is dead and buried. You're looking at, you know, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Don't believe the lie, you know, but take hold of the truth. And we only know that, don't we, by applying the word. Okay, I'm going to draw it to a close there. Let me just, perhaps we can we sing that overshadowing again? And let me just close in prayer. And while we're just singing this chorus, just let me invite anyone here this morning who's really having a battle in their minds. I know we've prayed for people before, but if you're having a real battle in your thought life, in your mind, you know, where there is no peace, because the enemy torments, he can torment us, can't he? If you are really struggling, you know, while we're singing this, just come out for prayer. Just come out and some of us will pray with you and for you, all right? Let me just close the meeting in prayer at that point and let's sing this lovely song again. Lord, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the ultimate reality, Lord. Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, Lord, the beginning and the end. Lord, you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Lord. You are high and lifted up. You have the name that is above all names, Lord. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us, Lord, lost and searching, Lord, and believing a lie, Lord, but you sent for us, you sent from on high, Lord, and you took us, Lord, drew us, Lord, and you rescued us, Lord, and saved us, and you revealed your Son to us, Lord. And we are so thankful, Lord, so thankful, Father, Lord, but there's so many out there, Lord, who are lost, Lord, who don't know any better, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would send us out into the harvest, Lord. And Lord, we pray for this nation, Lord, this godless nation, Lord. We just cry out, Father, for our government, Lord, for, Lord, the UK, Lord, that you would visit us again as you have done before, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit again, Lord God, that we'd know once again, Lord, your visitation, Lord, revival in our land, Lord God. Lord, we cry out to you, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord.